So let's look at our passage. 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Yes, let's hear it. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. In a day where a lot of people are growing old, people grow out, we're to grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Very, very popular, familiar section from 1 Peter, dealing with one of the most memorable metaphors in all the New Testament. Crave pure spiritual milk. Now, let's just do a quick recap, because this does end a section in 1 Peter. It began in verse 13 of chapter 1 with set your hope, followed by another imperative, pursue holiness, and then a third imperative or a command, fear the Lord. As I suggested along the way, the main imperative is to pursue holiness. We discovered last week that the result of pursuing holiness is you end up with a sincere love for one another. And it's on that basis that Peter encourages us to go further, that we're to love one another deeply and from the heart. So this is the basis when Peter, at the beginning of this text, says, therefore, for this reason. Now, in the paragraph behind me, there seems to be three rather ambiguous imperatives, three commands: get rid of, crave, taste. I'm going to suggest to you, and from the Greek text we know, that there is one main verb surrounded by two participles. So it would be like saying, I walked quickly to the store. I could say I walked slowly to the store. And you know that the words quickly or slowly are modifying the main verb, which is walked. In this case, the main idea is to crave pure spiritual milk. Verse 1 modifies this main verb, as does verse 3. Now, it would be easier to preach this passage if these were just three ambiguous imperatives. It's a little bit challenging to see how they link together, but we'll strive to do that in the next few minutes. So we start with the first point, Karsten, if you go to the next slide. Eliminate, get rid of impure attitudes and behaviors that poison relationships. That's a bit of a mouthful. I thought for some of you who like things just a little bit pithier, don't drink bad stuff. That's for those of you who like it just kind of pithy. But that main point captures what we see in verse 1. Eliminate, put off, get rid of the attitudes and behaviors that poison relationships. It's important that we see how these vices or bad behaviors obstruct our endeavor to love one another deeply. Now, there's all kinds of morality lists in the New Testament, and some include all kinds of sins. You might look at the list here in verse 1 and go, it doesn't seem to be that impressive a list. There seems to be maybe for you sins that are greater. But from Peter's perspective, what we have here are some behaviors and attitudes that impair relationships. They poison relationships, or I say suggested, it's like consuming stuff or participating in stuff that ends up badly. When we were in Africa, I can remember many times being told, don't drink the water from the tap. We were strongly encouraged to always use bottled water, even for brushing our teeth. We were told you should be using bottled water. And so the idea Peter has here is these are things that you shouldn't consume, you shouldn't participate in, you shouldn't behave in this way. And rapid fire, he gives us this list of vices. It starts with that word malice, which in a broader sense means evil behavior. It actually is very similar to that German term I can never pronounce correctly, Schadenfreude, which of course means to take pleasure in the misfortune of another. That's kind of how I felt at times yesterday at the football game, where I was taking pleasure in the misfortune of the Western football team. But in a more serious spiritual way, it's when you wish the worst of others that God has called you to love. It's that kind of malice, kind of wishing the worst on someone. And Peter, in this scripture, is saying that you need to get rid of it. All deceit, a lack of trust or integrity will spoil and destroy relationships. This deceit can involve lying to someone or even lying about a person. Peter's saying you need to be very careful. You need to guard against all kinds of deceit. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in relational terms would be you say to a person face to face, you're great. Behind the person's back, when you're talking to someone else, you're saying, what a loser. That's called being two-faced or hypocritical. And Peter says that will destroy a relationship. Envy. We all know how that can feel. Why is that person doing so well and I'm not? I wish I was in her shoes. I wish I lived in his house. It's that notion of not rejoicing in the good fortune of another, but being envious. And then to kind of cap it off, at the end of verse 1, Peter says, slander of all kinds. And slander just covers such a range of attitudes and behavior. It's essentially slander is destroying a person's character or reputation. It usually involves not talking to the person directly or but indirectly or maybe even behind their back. And it's always in Scripture presented as a very negative thing. Now, I think you'll agree with me, slander in our society is everywhere. You don't have to look hard to see examples of slander. Some of you would say, you need to be in my workplace if you want to see some slander that goes on. I sure hope it's not happening in your home or in your family, but it can. To me, it's disgraceful when it happens in the church. Yet I've been around long enough to know that slander can happen in the church. I talk regularly, especially to some younger pastors I mentor, who deal with slander. I think it's terrible, terrible to slander a church leader, be it a pastor or an elder. But the best of us can fall victim of slandering. In fact, this past week, I was on the verge of slandering someone who didn't do what I thought she should do. It turns out that I was missing a crucial piece of information that changed everything. There was a reason why she wasn't doing what I thought she should be doing. Fortunately, I got this piece of information before I slandered her. But regardless of that piece of information, it wasn't my place to slander her. I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm not talking about a crucial conversation. But what I am saying is be very, very careful when it comes to slander. I know people here in this room this morning who feel that you, at a point, have slandered them. I won't point fingers, and I again include myself in this rebuke. But be very careful. In fact, if I looked at this list, I would say, always lean towards discovering what is good about someone. Okay? Make that your purpose and that orientation. We don't need here at the church cosmic police officers who take it on to find fault in others. We don't need it. It doesn't enrich our relationships. So Peter is saying, get rid of. Don't linger with these activities or behaviors. Get rid of them. I had an old pair of shoes. And Heather said to me, you've got to get rid of those old pair of shoes. Why are you keeping them? And I actually was quite attached to these old shoes, but I agreed they were falling apart. I needed to get rid of them. And so I put them with Heather's happy feelings. I put them in a Goodwill bag. But the Goodwill bag was just kind of waiting there to be taken to the Goodwill place. And I, in a weak moment, took them out of the Goodwill bag. And Heather says to me, why are they back in your closet? And I said, well, you know, I was doing some yard work, which was rare in itself. And I said, I needed an old pair of shoes. So we went through that cycle again. They went in the Goodwill bag. We didn't get the Goodwill bag sent to. And once again, they ended up in my closet. So Heather and I both agreed it had to be definitive. Get rid of those old shoes. Now, I got to tell you, even as I share this, I'm still feeling a bit nostalgic. I really am. I just love those old shoes, but it was time to get rid of them. Do you agree with me when it comes to this list in verse 1? With God's help and by His grace, let's agree that we're going to get rid of these kinds of attitudes and behaviors. There you go. Thanks very much. We appreciate that thunderstick response. So at this point then, you move into verse 2. I've already said this is a participle which is modifying the main verb. So the hard question is, then is verse 2 a contrast to verse 1, which makes sense, or does it even mean that it's a catalyst? And if it's a catalyst, it sure gets my attention. It's as if Peter is saying, if you're really going to succeed at what we see in verse 2, you need to begin by getting rid of a lot of behaviors that are going to make it difficult for you to pursue what we see in verse 2. So verse 2, again, here's the key point for verse 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let's go back to the next point. Crave pure spiritual milk and grow. It begins verse 2 by saying, like newborn babies. Now, there are other places in Scripture, in Corinthians and Hebrews, where, like a newborn baby, you need the elementary things. But this is not Peter's idea here in verse 2. He's not talking about elementary things. He's speaking in general, that we need to have that kind of craving, that kind of longing that a newborn would have, where a newborn baby wakes up and is crying out for milk and isn't going to settle until he or she receives milk. And this is one of those places in Scripture we're told to be like a baby, like a newborn baby craving that kind of refreshment. Crave is a very strong and intense verb, maybe one of the strongest that we see in the New Testament. A crave is a intense longing. In fact, in Greek, it almost has a meaning that we apply to addictions or obsessions. And that might be helpful. You think of a person who is a gambling addict and they crave gambling, or a shopping addict. They just crave it. They've got to get to the store. Or maybe it's somebody who craves food. They just can't help but eat. Or again, we think of inappropriate sex and other things where we see these addictions and we see these obsessions. This case is it's involving something that's pure and not impure. And again, this is a word that we find often in Scripture, meaning something that has no fault, that is blameless, that is pure. And then the lingering question, which I've tried to avoid, but most of you have guessed. So what is the spiritual milk? I think the clue is in the word that gets translated spiritual, because it almost is identical to the word that gets translated the Word, or as we would understand it, the Bible. So when it says crave pure spiritual milk, in fact, some of you will have a translation that says crave this pure spiritual milk of the Word. So it could be God's spoken word or God's written word, and it would seem here to have greater meaning attached to God's written word, or as it says at the end of chapter 1, the word that was preached to you, the milk of the word. And we crave it, we satisfy that craving so that we may grow, that we may grow up in our salvation. Crave the Bible. Crave the Bible, not for curiosity so much as to cultivate and grow in your faith. Or as our title says, fuel to keep your soul growing. It's fuel that you need if you're going to mature and grow in the faith. A good term for this, when we think of a craving that is satisfied, and we use this term in a program here at our church, is intake. You and I need the intake of the milk of the Word, just as your car at times need the intake of fuel or gas to keep going. It's great that we're looking at this on a Sunday we're looking at as Remembrance Day before the day tomorrow. I really appreciate, Rick, your comments this morning. Very inspiring, very motivating. And I think of, I don't know what struck me this morning, but I was thinking of William Tyndale. Do you remember William Tyndale? And you talk about a fallen soldier, one who was burned at the stake because he was determined to make Scripture available and accessible in English. And I'm grateful for William Tyndale, though he lived so many years ago, a true soldier of the cross. When I think of heroes on Remembrance Day, and I remember heroes, I actually think of my dad. He was never in the Army. My Grandpa Johnson was, but my dad's a hero when it came to modeling the intake of Scripture. My dad was a very busy man, and he had a very demanding job. He worked long, long hours, but every morning, like clockwork, he was up at 5:30, would pour himself a bowl of cereal. That was the extent of his kitchen ability. Poured himself a bowl of cereal, and he would read Scripture for about 15 or 20 minutes before he headed into downtown Toronto. And that image is impressed on my mind. Every time I think of my dad, sooner or later, I think of that model of the intake of Scripture. No wonder it's been said, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Did you get that? No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. And if you are not intaking God's Word, you are not growing. Now, that's a pretty dramatic statement. I give you permission to disagree with me, but I think I can make a strong case. If you're not intaking God's Word, you are not growing or maturing in your spiritual life. So what does it involve? How do we satisfy this craving? And I would argue that you cultivate the craving in the way you satisfy that ongoing craving by certain activities and tasks. I've got about five or six. I'm going to list them off rapid fire. First of all, you need to hear God's word. I'm delighted you're here this morning, that you attend a church where the word of God is preached, and no longer assume that that takes place everywhere. Okay, and I realize that sometimes it's a grind, and sometimes it takes a long-term commitment, but faithfulness to preaching the word of God regularly. And if you miss a Sunday, Karsten and others do wonderful work on our podcasts, and there's nothing that stops you from listening to a podcast of another sermon or another preacher. But take advantage of those kinds of things. When I think of hearing God's word, I think of years ago as a young man visiting Emmaus Bible College in Chicago. It was in Chicago at the time. And the president of the college, we got to go to his parents' place, the Glocks, who very instrumental in the Christian movement down in the States. And this older couple who were in their 90s had a habit of after every meal, they would listen to Scripture. Back then it was on tape for about half an hour, 40 minutes. Listen together and listen to the Word of God. And I remember as a young guy in my 20s thinking, that is a really wonderful practice. We have got it so much better even today. No excuse to say, well, my eyesight's faded or I'm unable to get out as much. You can listen to God's word and hear it. Of course, reading God's word is critical. I looked at some statistics the other day, and all negative and all very disturbing. I don't know any other way of putting it. We're not reading God's word. I'm not about to embarrass anyone, but my guess is even this morning, for some of you, you can go a week. You can go a couple of weeks without opening the Word of God. Jesus asked the question, have you not heard? And then he would also ask the question, have you not read? Jesus anticipated that his followers, people who believed in him, would read the Word. No factor is more influential in shaping a person's moral and social behavior than systematic Bible reading. And that's where I see this correlation. If you want to cultivate the right kind of attitudes and behavior, what you need to do is to get into the Word of God and go on that kind of basis. I'm suggesting that you're reading God's Word every day, just as a newborn baby would expect milk on a daily basis. Regular basis. Intake should be something that involves a commitment. We have an intake program that we still continue where we get together and we read through Scripture. The first Tuesday, 7 to 8 o'clock every month, we'd love to see you there. Great opportunity as we just simply read through Scripture together in that kind of mode. I know many of us are thinking, well, John, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to attend something like that. Can I put a twist on it? You're likely too busy not to attend. You see the distinction? We need fuel. If you buy into what I'm saying, you're not going to grow or mature in your spiritual life unless you're serious about the intake of God's word. We look at how God communicates. It's not just restricted to the Word. I loved, again, Rick's rendition of You Say. And it's powerful the way God communicates to us. He wants to communicate. He desires to communicate to us. And we need to make that a priority. You need to study God's Word, like Ezra in the Old Testament. Or how about the Bereans in Acts 17? After they would hear one of the disciples preach, they'd go home and study Scripture to see if it was true. I have no problem with that. If you're saying, I think John's out to lunch here, or I don't agree with that, that's the kind of habit and behavior that we need to encourage. Think of Paul, elderly Paul, in a prison, a cold, damp prison. And remember what he asked for? He said, will you please send me my cloak? I need a warm coat. And please send me the scroll. My heart's cold. I need to be warmed up with God's word and the scriptures. So very important that we see some of these great examples that we have there. Use a pencil, paper. Google is great. Look for key words and passages you read. Look at questions you might have. But anyone can become a student of God's word. A couple of others, and this one I know I'm perhaps going to push us a bit, but memorize God's word. Last Saturday at the Iron Sharpens Iron, Jordan made a good promotion for triads, and Jordan, I'm trying to do my part in encouraging guys. I'd like to see a whole stack load of guys involved in triads. But one of the intimidating things is the program requires some memorization. But boy, oh boy, the value of memorization, you cannot put a price tag on it to memorize scripture. For some reason, when I was in university, I was encouraged to memorize scripture. And you know what's remarkable? I can't remember to wear a poppy. But I remember chunks of scripture that I memorized back in university. So for some of you, don't be intimidated. If Jordan can memorize, we can all memorize. Sorry, Jordan. I could have said that about you, Josh, but I didn't want to pick on you today because you were my helper. Can I be radical here? I want to be really practical. Why don't we start doing that in our small groups? Some of you are going, oh, great, John. But I mean that. If you're looking at a passage and you say, okay, maybe it's just a verse or two, to say, hey, let's agree that over the next week or two, we're going to memorize this. It's a key verse. It's a key bit in the passage we've looked at. As you see, I'm convinced that memorizing scripture is important. In Psalms, David writes, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I will not sin against you. That's a pretty strong endorsement of a memorization. Jesus in Matthew 4, he gets through being incredibly tempted by the evil one because he's memorized scripture. And when Satan starts throwing statements at him, Jesus is able to correct him and says, no, that's not the case. That's not what is written. Again, the value of memorizing scripture. Meditate on God's word. I think meditation is a wonderful Christian practice. In Philippians 4, we're told to think about what is excellent, what good, what's trustworthy. Have that approach to scripture. Maybe in your meditation, you will rewrite some scripture. Put your name into it. Put words that are affiliated with it. So again, you get that kind of meaning of it. And I love this suggestion. I'm trying to do it in my intake of scripture, is pray the text. You can even start after today. Say, Lord, by your grace and with your help, help me to get rid of these bad behaviors we talked about. Lord, will you help me develop a craving for scripture? I believe God will answer that prayer. And then we'll see verse 3, what's commended there. So it's praying the text, which I think is a powerful tool in meditation. And then, of course, final point here about the intake of Scripture is you need to apply Scripture. James says it's one thing to be hearers of Scripture, but be doers of the Word. Put it into action. Jesus said in the upper room, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We need to be doers of the Word. And usually this involves responding specifically. I try in our preaching, always need to raise the bar because usually application is the weak point when it comes to preaching the word. But we always need to leave going, okay, what is a specific application of this word this morning? And always keep in mind, kind of just as an aside point, that Peter here in verse 2 says it's not just about knowing, but it's about growing. And there are people who know a lot of God's Word. They're walking, talking Bible encyclopedias, but it's not transforming life. They're not growing into their salvation, growing up and maturing in the faith. Scripture is not just about curiosity, learning 150 fun facts, or becoming eligible to play Bible Jeopardy. It's about conforming into the very image and character of Christ. So let me ask you two questions as we're starting to wrap up. If your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? And the second follow-up question is, what is the one thing you could do to improve your intake of God's Word? Just one thing. You're saying, well, maybe memorizing it. Maybe I need to meditate a little more. I need to come up with a program where I can consistently, systematically read God's Word. And try to be able to answer that question. Let's close with the last verse because it links really neat. Experience, taste that the Lord is good. I always feel pressure when encouraging people with the intake of God's Word because it almost seems the default is guilt. I can guarantee you that right at this point, some of you are feeling a whole lot of guilt. You're going, I should be reading my scripture more. I remember as a girl in Sunday school, we used to sing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And you're saying, I know it. But there seems to be a disconnect between what I know and what I do. But if I can give you some final motivation, I love how this paragraph ends. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. God doesn't want you into Scripture to make your life miserable or because He is miserable. And it's as we encounter God through Scripture and in other ways that we discover that God is good and that He is very, very good. And my hope this morning is that you will not only crave, but you will taste the goodness of God, that craving will be satisfied. A couple of weeks ago, Heather made a stew, and it's my favorite stew. When she's cooking this stew, it smells so good. The whole house is filled with the smell of this wonderful, delightful stew. And I'm getting all revved up for stew for supper when she informs me the stew is not for us. It's for a family here in the church. I wrestled with envy and a few other things. And as I was eating my peanut butter sandwich that night. So isn't it wonderful to know there's no limits to the goodness of God? God is saying, give it a try. Crave my word. Because you see what's really neat is the word of God, the Bible, is a manifestation of God. It is so linked to His character and who He is. And in fact, I would encourage you, when you're listening to Scripture, when you're reading it, always have as a priority the goodness of God. You can't help but run into the goodness and the grace and the mercy and just the love of God. And that needs to be priority. We had a neighbor the other day send us some muffins. They were delicious. I ate more than my share of these muffins and their strawberry filling. Ah, so good. But you know what made them taste even better? Was that our neighbor was so thoughtful to have made these muffins for us. She just said, you know, I notice you guys have been really busy. You've got a lot on the go, and I thought you would enjoy these muffins. Now, I got to tell you, I don't mind a Tim Horton muffin. But I think what made these muffins so delicious was the thought and the kindness behind them. Have you ever had that happen where you're going, for me, for us? And when we take that approach to Scripture and we develop and cultivate that craving, then we will be able to say, taste the Lord's goodness. In Psalm 34, and we're going to discover this was likely Peter's favorite psalm. He tells us, David tells us, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter borrows that. And my prayer today as we leave this morning with a renewed vitality and an interest in the Word of God is that through our investment in the Word, getting fueled up by the Word of God, we're going to taste the Lord is good.